The Pilgrim's Progress, Chapter 6. We left off Faithful and Christian as they were talking about Talkative. Talkative had made quite an impression upon Faithful, but Christian had known him back in the City of Destruction and was informing Faithful that Mr. Talkative's walk does not match his talk and is bringing enlightenment to Faithful. So we resume their conversation. Faithful says, "This brings to my mind that of Moses, by which he described the beast that is clean. He is such a one that parts the hoof and chews the cud, not that parts the hoof only or that chews the cud only. The hare chews the cud, yet is unclean, because he parts not the hoof. And this truly resembles Talkative. He chews the cud, he seeks knowledge. He chews upon the word, but he divideth not the hoof. He parteth not with the way of setters. He retains the foot of a dog or bear, and therefore is unclean." "You have spoken," said Christian, "for aught I know, the true gospel sense of those texts. And I will add another thing. Paul called some men, yes, and those great talkers too, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, that is, as he expounds them in another place, things without life giving sound. Things without life, that is, without true faith in the grace of the gospel, and consequently, things that should never be placed in the kingdom of heaven among those that are the children of life, though their sound by their talk be as it were the tongue of a voice of an angel." "Well," said Faithful, "I was not so fond of his company at first, but I am as sick of it now. What shall we do to be rid of him?" "Take my advice," said Christian, "and do as I bid you, and you shall find he will soon be sick of your company too, except God shall touch his heart and turn it." "What would you have me to do?" "Why, go to him and enter into some serious discourse about the power of religion, and ask him plainly, when he has approved of it, for that he will, whether this thing be set up in his heart, house, or conversation." Then Faithful stepped forward again and said to Talkative, "Come, what cheer? How is it now?" "Thank you. Well," said Talkative, "I thought we should have a great deal of talk by this time." "Well, if you will," said Faithful, "we will fall to it now. And since you left it with me to state the question, let it be this. How does the saving grace of God discover itself when it is in the heart of man?" Talkative said, "I perceive then that our talk must be about the power of things. Well, 'tis a very good question, and I shall be willing to answer you, and take my answer in brief thus. First, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causes there a great outcry against sin. Secondly," "Nay," said Faithful, "hold on. Let us consider one at once. I think you should rather say it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin." "Why," said Talkative, "what difference is there between crying out against and abhorring of sin?" "Oh, a great deal," said Faithful. "A man may cry out against sin of policy, but he cannot abhor it but by the virtue of a godly antipathy against it. I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough in the heart, house, and the conversation. Joseph's mistress cried out with a loud voice, as if she had been very holy, but she would willingly, notwithstanding that, have committed uncleanness with him. Some cry out against sin, even as a mother cries out against her child in her lap, when she calls it slut and naughty girl, and then falls to hugging and kissing it." Talkative said, "You lie at the catch, I perceive." Faithful said, "No, not I. I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you would prove a discovery of the work of grace in the heart?" Talkative said, "A great knowledge of gospel mysteries." "Well, this sign should have been the first," said Faithful, "but first or last, it is also false. For knowledge, great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. Yes, a man may have all knowledge, he may yet be nothing, and so consequently be no child of God. When Christ said, 'Do you know all these things?' and the disciples had answered, 'Yes,' he added, 'Blessed are you if you do them.' He does not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them, for there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knoweth his master's will and does it not. A man may know like an angel, yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign is not true. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleases talkers and boasters, but to do is that which pleases God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that the heart is nothing. There is therefore knowledge and knowledge. Knowledge that rested in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other, the true Christian is not content. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's Psalm 119:34. Talkative. You lie at the catch again. This is not for edification. Talkative says, you lie at the catch again. This is not for edification. Well, if you would please propound another sign how this work of grace discovers itself where it is. Talkative said, not I, for I see that we shall not agree. Well, said Faithful, if you will you give me leave to do it? You may use your liberty, said Talkative. Faithful said, a work of grace in the soul discovers itself either to him that has it or to standers by. To him that has it, thus, it gives him conviction of sin, especially the defilement of his nature, and the sin of unbelief, for the sake of which he is sure to be damned, if he findeth not the mercy at God's hand by faith in Jesus Christ. This fight and sense of things works in him sorrow and shame for sin. He finds, moreover, revealed in him the Savior of the world, and the absolute necessity of closing with him for life, at the which he finds hungerings and thirstings after him, to which hungerings the promise is made. Now, according to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, so is his joy and peace, so is his love to holiness, so are his desires to know him more, and also to serve him in this world. But though I say it discovers itself thus unto him, yet it is but seldom that he is able to conclude that this is the work of grace, because his corruptions now and his abused reason make his mind to misjudge in this matter. Wherefore, in him that has this work, there is required a very sound judgment before he can with steadiness conclude that this is a work of grace. To others, it is thus discovered. 1. By an experimental confession of his faith in Christ. 2. By a life answerable to that confession, to wit, a life of holiness, heart holiness, family holiness, if he has a family, and by conversation holiness in the world, which in the general teaches him inwardly to abhor his sin, and himself for that in secret to suppress it in his family, and to promote holiness in the world, not by talk only, as in a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but by a practical subjection in faith and love to the power of the word. And now, sir, as to this brief description of the work of grace, and also the discovery of it, if you have anything to object, object. If not, then give me leave to propound to you a second question. Talkative said, no, my part is now not now to object, but to hear. Let me therefore have your second question. Faithful said, it is this. Do you experience the first part of the description of it? And does your life and conversation testify the same? Or stands your religion in word or tongue and not in deed and truth? Pray, if you incline to answer me in this, say no more than you know the God above will say amen to, and also nothing but what your conscience can justify you in. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Besides, to say I am thus and thus, when my conversation and all my neighbors tell me I lie, is great wickedness. Then Talkative at first began to blush, but recovering himself, thus he replied, you come now to experience, to conscience, and to God, and to appeal to him for justification of what is spoken. This kind of discourse I did not expect, nor am I disposed to give an answer to such questions, because I count not myself bound thereto, unless you take upon you to be a catechizer. And though you should do so, yet I may refuse to make you my judge. But I pray, will you tell me why you ask me such questions? Faithful said, because I saw you forward to talk, and because I knew not that you had nothing else but notion. Besides, to tell you all the truth, I have heard of you, that you are a man whose religion lies in talk, and that your conversation gives this your mouth profession the lie. They say you are a spot among Christians, and that religion fares the worse for your ungodly conversation, that some already have stumbled at your wicked ways, and that more are in danger of being destroyed thereby, your religion and an alehouse, and covetousness, and uncleanness, and swearing, and lying, and vain company-keeping, and so forth, will stand together. The proverb is true of you, which is said of a whore, to wit, that she is ashamed to all women, so you are ashamed to all professing Christians. Talk, since you are ready to take up reports and to judge so rashly as you do, I cannot but conclude you are some peevish or melancholy man, not fit to be discoursed with, and so adieu. Then came up Christian and said to his brother, I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lust could not agree. He had rather leave your company than reform his life, but he is gone, and as I said, let him go. The loss is no man's but his own. He has saved us the trouble of going from him, for he continuing, as I suppose he will do, as he is, he would have been but a blot in our company. Besides, the apostle says, from such withdraw yourself. Faithful said, but I am glad we had this little discourse with him. It may happen that he will think of it again. However, I have dealt plainly with him, and so am clear of his blood if he perishes. You did well, said Christian, to talk so plainly to him as you did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion so stink in the nostrils of many as it does, for they are these talkative fools whose religion is only in word and are debauched and vain in their conversation, that being so much admitted into the fellowship of the godly do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with such as you have done. Then should they either be made more comfortable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. Then did Faithful say, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely does he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as Faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes, and so will all, but he that heart work knows. Thus they went on talking of what they had seen by the way, and so made that way easy, which otherwise no doubt had been tedious to them. For now they went through a wilderness. Now when they were got almost quite out of this wilderness, Faithful chanced to cast his eye back, and espied one coming after him, and he knew him. Oh, said Faithful to his brother, who comes yonder? Then Christian looked and said, oh, it's my good friend Evangelist. Aye, and my good friend too, said Faithful. 'Twas he that sent me the way to the gate. Now was Evangelist come up to them, and thus saluted them. Peace be with you, dearly beloved, and peace be to your helpers. Welcome, welcome, said Christian, my good Evangelist. The sight of your countenance brings to my remembrance your ancient kindness and unwearied laboring for my eternal good. And 1,000 times welcome, said good Faithful. Your company, O sweet Evangelist, how desirable it is to us poor pilgrims. Then said Evangelist, how has it fared with you, my friends, since the time of our last parting? What have you met with, and how have you behaved yourselves? Then Christian and Faithful told him of all things that had happened to them in the way, and how and with what difficulty they had arrived to that place. Evangelist said, right glad am I, said Evangelist, not that you met with trials, but that you have been victors. For you have, notwithstanding many weaknesses, continued in the way to this very day. I say right glad am I of this thing, that for my sake and yours I have sowed and you have reaped, and the day is coming when both he that sows and they that reap shall rejoice together, that is, if you hold out. For in due time you shall reap if you faint not. The crown is before you, and it is an uncorruptible one, so run that you may obtain it. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, that what you have. Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side of the other world get within you. And above all, look well to your own hearts and to the lust thereof, for they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side. Then Christian thanked him for his exhortation, but told him withal that they would have him speak further to them for their help the rest of the way. And the rather, for they well knew that he was a prophet, and could tell them of things that might happen unto them, and also how they might resist and overcome them. To which request Faithful also consented. So Evangelist began as follows. My sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must go through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in you, and therefore you cannot expect that you should go long in your pilgrimage without them in some sort or other. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more will immediately follow. For now, you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you, and in that town you will be hardly beset with enemies who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be you sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with blood. And be you faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. He that shall die there, although his death will be unnatural, and his pains perhaps great, he will yet have the better of his fellow, not only because he will be arrived at the celestial city soonest, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet in with the rest of his journey. But when you come to the town and shall find fulfilled what I have here related, then remember your friend and quit yourselves like men and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there was a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long. It bears the name of Vanity Fair because the town where it is kept is lighter than vanity, and also because all that is there sold or comes thither is vanity. As is the saying of the wise, all that comes is vanity. This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the original of it. Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as those two honest persons are, and Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and it should last all the year long. Therefore at this fair are all such merchandises sold, as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and what not. And moreover, at this fair there is all times to be seen jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a red blood color. Behold, Vanity Fair, the pilgrims there are chained and stoned beside. Even so was our Lord passed here, and on Mount Calvary died. And as in other fairs of less moment, there are several rows and streets under their proper names, where such and such wares are vended. So here likewise you have the proper places, rows, streets, that is, counties and kingdoms, where the wares of this fair are soonest to be found. Here is the Briton Row, the French Row, the Italian Row, the Spanish Row, and the German Row. There are several sorts of vanities to be sold. But as in other fairs, some one commodity is as the chief of all the fair, so the ware of Rome and her merchandise is greatly promoted in this fair. Only our English nation, with some others, have taken a dislike thereat. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town, where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go to the city, yet not go through this town, must needs go out of the world. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country, and that upon a fair day, too. Yes, and as I think, it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy of his vanities, yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he have but done him reverence as he went through the town. Yes, because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure that blessed one to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out so much as one farthing upon these vanities. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing, of long standing, and a very great fair. Now these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. That for several reasons. First, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools. Some said they were bedlams. And some said they were outlandish men. And secondly, as they wondered at their apparel, so did they likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan. But they that kept the fair were men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians each to the other. Thirdly, but that which did not little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity," and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriages of the men, to say unto them, "What will you buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, said, "We buy the truth." At that there was an occasion taken to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to strike them. At last things came to a hubbub, and a great stir in the fair, insomuch that all order was confounded. Now was word presently brought to the great one of the fair, who quickly came down and deputed some of his most trusty friends to take these men into examination, about whom the fair was almost overturned. So the men were brought to examination, and they that sat upon them asked them whence they came, whither they went, and what they did there in such an unusual garb. The men told them that they were pilgrims and strangers in the world, and that they were going to their own country, which was the heavenly Jerusalem, and that they were given none occasion to the men of the town, nor yet to the merchandisers, thus to abuse them, or to let them in their journey. Except it was for that when one asked them what they would buy, they said they would buy the truth. But they that were appointed to examine them did not believe them to be any other than bedlams and mad, or else such as came to put all things into a confusion at the fair. Therefore they took them and beat them, and besmeared them with dirt, and then put them into the cage, that they might be made a spectacle to all men of the fair. There, therefore, they lay for some time, and were made objects of any man's sport, or malice, or revenge, the great one of the fair laughing still at all that befell them. But the men being patient, and not rendering railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, and giving good words for bad, and kindness for injuries done, some men in the fair that were more observing and less prejudiced than the rest began to check and to blame the baser sort for the continual abuses done by them to the men. They, therefore, in angry manner, let fly at them again, counting them as bad as the men in the cage, and telling them that they seemed confederates and should be made partakers of their misfortunes. The others replied that for aught they could see, the men were quiet and sober and intended nobody any harm, and that there were many that traded in their fair, and there were more worthy to be put into the cage, yes, and pillory too, than were the men that they had abused. Thus, after different words had passed between on both sides, the men behaving themselves all the while very wisely and soberly before them, they fell to some blows among themselves and did harm to one another. Then were these two men brought before their examiners again, and there charged as being guilty of the late hubbub that had been in the fair. So they beat them pitifully, and hanged irons upon them, and led them in chains up and down the fair for an example and a terror to others, lest any should further speak in their behalf or join themselves unto them. The Christian and faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely, and received the ignominy and shame that was cast upon them, with so much meekness and patience, that it won to their side, though but few in comparison of the rest, several of the men in the fair. This put the other party yet into a greater rage, insomuch that they concluded the death of these two men. Wherefore they threatened that neither cage nor iron should serve their turn, but that they should die for the abuse they had done, and for deluding the men of the fair. And when they remanded to the cage again, until further orders should be taken with them, so they put them in and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here also they called again to mind that they had what they had heard from their faithful friend Evangelist, and were the more confirmed in their ways and sufferings by what he told them would happen to them. They also now comforted each other by whose lot it was to suffer. Even he should have the best on it. Therefore each man secretly wished that he might have all that preferment, but committing themselves to the All-Wise, dispose of him that rules all things, with much content they abode in the condition in which they were, until they should be otherwise disposed of. Then a convenient time being appointed, they brought them forth to their trial, in order to their condemnation. When the time was come, they were brought before the enemies and arraigned. The judge's name was Lord Hategood. Their indictment was one and the same in substance, though somewhat varying in form. The contents thereof was this: that they were enemies to and disturbers of their trade, that they had made commotions and divisions in the town, and had won a party to their own more dangerous opinions in contempt of the law of their prince. Then Faithful began to answer that he had only set himself against that which had set itself against him that is higher than the highest. And said he, "As for disturbance, I make none, being myself a man of peace. The parties that were won to us were won by beholding our truth and innocence, and they were only turned from the worse to the better. And as to the king you talk of, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and all his angels." The proclamation was made that they had nothing to say for their lord, the king, against the prisoner at the bar, should forthwith appear and give in their evidence. So there came in three witnesses, to wit, Envy, Superstition, and Pickthink. They were then asked if they knew the prisoner at the bar, and what they had to say for their lord, the king, against him. Then stood forth Envy, and said to this effect, "My lord, I have known this man a long time, and will attest upon my oath before this honorable bench that he is..." "Hold," said the judge, "give him his oath." So they swore him. Then he said, "My lord, this man, notwithstanding his plausible name, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regards prince nor people, law or custom, but does all that he can to possess all men with certain of his disloyal notions, which he in general calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular, I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of Vanity were diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. By which saying, my lord, he does at once not only condemn all our laudable doings, but us in the doing of them." Then did the judge say to him, "Have you any more to say?" Envy said, "My lord, I could say much more, only I would not be tedious to the court. Yet, if need be, when the other gentlemen have given in their evidence, rather than anything shall be wanting that would dispatch him, I will enlarge my testimony against him." So he was bid stand by. Then they called Superstition, and bid him look upon the prisoner. They also asked what he could say for their lord the king against him. Then they swore him, so he began, "My lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire to have further knowledge of him. However, this I know, that he is a very pestilent fellow, from some discourse that the other day I had with him in this town. For then talking to him, I heard him say that our religion was nothing, and such by which a man could by no means please God. Which saying of this, my lord, your lordship knows very well what necessarily thence will follow, to wit, that we still do worship in vain, and yet in our sins, and finally shall be damned. And this is which I have to say." Then was Pickthink sworn, and bid say what he knew in behalf of their lord the king against the prisoner at the bar. Pickthink said, "My lord, and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known for a long time, and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoke, for he hath railed on our noble prince Beelzebub, and hath spoke contemptibly of his honorable friends, whose names are the Lord Old Man, Lord Carnal Delight, and Lord Luxurious, and Lord Desire of Vainglory, and my old Lord Lechery, Sir having greedy, and with all the rest of our nobility, he has said, moreover, that if all men were of his mind, if possible, there is not one of these noblemen that should have any longer a being in this town. Besides, he has not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other such like vilifying terms, with which he has bespattered the most of the gentry of our town. With this, Pickthank had told his tale. The judge directed his speech to the prisoner at the bar, saying, "You renegade, heretic, and traitor, have you heard what these honest gentlemen have witnessed against thee?" And Faithful said, "May I speak a few words in my own defense?" "Sirrah, sirrah, you deservest to live no longer, but to be slain immediately upon the place. Yet that all men may see our gentleness toward you, let us see what you have to say," said the judge. Faithful said, "I say then, in answer to what Mr. Envy has spoken, I never said any but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the word of God were diametrically opposite to Christianity. If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready here before you to make my recantation. Now, Faithful, play the man. Speak for thy God. Fear not the wicked's malice nor their rod. Speak boldly, man, the truth is on thy side. Die for it, and to life in triumph ride." "As to the second, to wit," said Faithful, "Mr. Superstition and his charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required a divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by human faith, which faith will not profit to eternal life. And as to what Mr. Pickthank has said, I say, avoiding terms as that I am said to rail and the like, that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement, his attendants, by this gentleman named, are more fit for being in hell than in this town and country. And so the Lord have mercy upon me." Then the judge called to the jury, who all this while stood by to hear and observe. "Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar has been made in this town. You have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also of you have heard his reply and his confession. It lies now in your breast to hang him or to save his life. But yet I think meet to instruct you into our law. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh, the great servant of our prince, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of his servants, that whosoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whoso for some time calls upon any god but him should be cast into the lion's den. Now the substance of these laws this rebel has broken, not only in thought, which is not to be borne, but also in word and deed, which must be therefore intolerable. For that of Pharaoh, his law was made upon a supposition to prevent mischief, no crime being yet apparent. But here is a crime apparent. For the second and third, you see, he disputes against our religion. And for the treason he has confessed, he deserves to die the death. Then went out the jury, whose names were Mr. Blindman, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelust, Mr. Livloose, Mr. Heady, Mr. Highmind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hatelight, and Mr. Implacable, who every one gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. And the first among them, Mr. Blindman, the foreman, said, "I see clearly that this man is a heretic." Then said Mr. No Good, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." "Aye," said Mr. Malice, "for I hate the very looks of him." Then said Mr. Lovelace, "I could never endure him." "Nor I," said Mr. Livloose, "for he would always be condemning my way." "Hang him, hang him," said Mr. Heady. "A sorry scrub," said Mr. Highmind. "My heart rises against him," said Mr. Enmity. "He is a rogue," said Mr. Liar. "Hanging is too good for him," said Mr. Cruelty. "Let's dispatch him out of the way," said Mr. Hatelight. Then said Mr. Implacable, "Might I have all the world given me, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore, let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death." And so they did. And therefore he was presently condemned to be had from the place where he was to the place from whence he came, and there to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law. And at first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that they stoned him with stones, they pricked him with their swords, and last of all they burnt him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end.